Thank you, brother.
See you, my brother.
Amen. Bye.
God bless you.
Amen. I forgot my water bottle over there, but there's a brand new one here I'll take it. Well, amen. Thank you, brother. Well, good morning again, brother. Been a blessing to be in this Bible conference. Really enjoyed it. Again, thank you, Brother Coates, for the invitation, and I thank the church here for their hard work and you know, bringing a Bible conference. I know it's hard, and I appreciate it very much. Thank everybody for the food, and my wife and I again just thank you for the fine accommodation. It's been good to reacquaint fellowship with the brethren. And this morning, I will ask you to turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 8. Leviticus 6, 8, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his son, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, shall he put on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire had consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and they burn offerings in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this morning for your mercies, and we pray that you bestow grace again to be able to proclaim your holy word. And we pray again, Lord, that you give us a hearing ear, and may thy presence be with us this morning. May thy spirit accompany your holy word as it proclaimed this morning. And so meet with us, Heavenly Father. We want to hear from you, for we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, I would like to speak this morning to you on keeping the fire burning. Or if you wish, don't let the fire go out in your hearts. This is our responsibility, to keep that fire burning in our hearts. But at the outset, please understand that I do not want to take away from the literal interpretation of this text, which is first and utmost, which of course was the duty of the Levitical priest. But I do want to make application spiritually to us, to all those who name the name of Christ, because we are also priests of the Most High God. And so I believe there is a spiritual application to us, and even Romans 15:4 reminds us, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so again here in Leviticus 6:8, they were commanded to do something very important, and that is to keep the fire burning constantly. 24 hours a day, they would put that wood in the fire every morning to keep it going. Always, it should never go out. And it says three times in verse 9, 12, and 13, "The fire of the altar shall be burning in it." And then twice in verse 12 and verse 13, it says so clearly that it shall not be put out. And in verse 13 again, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." And again, this teaches the aspect and the importance of our responsibility. 24 hours a day, this fire was to be kindled and burning. And so this should remind us that as Christians, we're Christians 24 hours out of the day. Amen. We're Christians 24/7. There's no day off for Christianity. There's no such thing that you say, "I want to take a little vacation from my Christianity." Oh, no, 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 no. And I know that As we've seen, we're not perfect creatures in the flesh. But if you name the name of Christ this morning, I hope that you have those spiritual desires in your hearts. You have that desire to walk in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And this is what I want to challenge you this morning, and the desires of your heart and the importance of keeping that fire burning. I'm going to give you my original four-point outline, but I'm only going to be able to deal with one. When I preached this in the series in my church, I preached on, number one, what causes the flame to flicker? Number two, what causes the flame to fade? Number three, what causes the flame to fluctuate, that is, it rises up and down, being cold and hot? And then fourthly, which I want to speak on this morning, is what causes the flame to flourish? What causes it to prosper, to strive, to continue? And the importance, again, of keeping the fire burning. And there's really a sense in the first three points of my outline, they all can be answered simply by the negligence of our spiritual responsibility. It causes that fire in our heart to flicker, to fade, and to fluctuate. You know, we are told that the importance of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And when we don't do that, and we don't spend time reading the scriptures, when we don't pray, when we don't come to church and on a regular basis, and unbelief, and instead of walking by faith, many walk by sight. And all these things causes us to be careless and neglectful. And that the fire again must be full of coals. The heat is present, the light is present. But again, you need that little poker, you know, to move and to add more wood to allow that wind to come in and ignite the flame. Else the fire dies out. I'm sure many of you go camping and you know you just can't let the fire sit there without going every once in a while, poking it and moving it and adding some more wood. Else the fire goes out. And so sadly that many live their Christian lives as mere embers instead of a burning flame, a burning fire. And so let us give ourselves over to the stirring up of our souls and not allow our hearts to get cold, to get callous, like the church of Laodicea, who were but lukewarm. The book of Leviticus is a good book to read if you've never read it. It gives us that deep and profound instruction regarding the worshiping of our God, Jehovah. We know that the book of Genesis is the book of beginning. The book of Exodus is a book of redemption where the Hebrew people were delivered from the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh, which is a picture of the world and the devil. And their deliverance is a type of our redemption. And then the book of Leviticus opens up as a book of worship. And the word basically means that which pertains to the Levites. And interesting, as you look at the book of Exodus, it ends with the complete construction of the tabernacle. And then we see how God is now going to give instruction to the priests of how to run the service in the tabernacle, which means that God regulates our worship in Him. In other words, we're not at liberty to worship God any way we want, but as He has prescribed. You know, in John 4:24, Christ said, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now again, Exodus closes with the blessed glory of the Lord condescending upon the tabernacle. And Leviticus begins in Leviticus 1, in verse 1, with the Lord calling out the tabernacle and speaking to Moses. He says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring an offering of the cattle and even of the herd of the flock. And we know that in chapters 1 to 6, there are at least five specific types of offerings. In chapter 1, there's the burnt offering. In chapter 2, the meat offering. Chapter 3, the peace offering. Chapter 4 to chapter 5, 13, the sin offering. And then from chapter 5, 14 to Leviticus 6, 7 is the trespass offering. And in all cases, the offerings had to be what? An animal that was spotless and without blemish, which of course are types of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also had to be an animal that had been domesticated, not a wild animal, okay? And so this is what they would use for the offering. But now here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, the Lord gives instruction. Very clear instruction. And again, in Leviticus 1:1, the Lord called to Moses. The Lord did the same thing, Leviticus 4:1, 5:14, 6:1. And now again in verse 6:8, Leviticus 6:8, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and I love what he says, "He commanded him." He commanded him. And from Leviticus 6:8 all the way to 7:38, instruction is given to Aaron and his sons concerning, and the priests, concerning the roles and the sacrifices. In other words, they could not waver, they could not change, they could not substitute the offerings or the pattern thereof. Therefore, the instruction is given to them. They were not to be taken lightly, flippantly, or carelessly, or ignored, but in complete and solemn obedience to God. And we know what happened when the sons of Aaron became presumptuous, and they strayed and they wandered and they drifted from this in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. God did not take it lightly, as he brought forth swift judgment upon the two sons of Aaron. And therefore, we must approach the living God in his way. There's only one way, and of course we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be God's way and God's way alone. I believe and I hold to what is known as the regulative principle of worship. And these are the instructions that were given to Abraham, and they were not to take it lightly. And again, in Leviticus 6, in verses 8, 9, 12, and 13, very careful about that fire that was to be put in the altar. It should be burning continually, and it shall never go out. It was not allowed to go out. And so again, in verses 9, 12, and 13, this was to be done literally, that the fire would burn perpetually, continually. It should never go out. And as I said, I believe there is some spiritual application found in this. And again, we are to follow our God with our whole heart constantly, and we are to seek that fire in our heart, to keep that fire in our heart burning unto our God. This is our responsibility. And I understand that we're no longer required to bring any burnt offering, but the symbolism of the perpetual fire is a glorious illustration of what God has done in our heart through the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation. But we are commanded to bring sacrifices. We are to bring to God what? Sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of praises, sacrifices of joy, and so forth. And so may God grace us what? To keep that fire burning in our heart for him. Now, if we were to take some sort of spiritual thermometer this morning, and we were to take your temperature this morning, what would it read? Now, we know when we're sick, you know, we give our children a little thermometer to check their fever. But if it was a spiritual one, what would it read? Would it read that your heart is burning to God? Or will you be lukewarm? What would it read? My. Is there any burning in your heart? And I know some of us, we experience, you know, that awful heartburn when we eat some food. But have you ever experienced spiritual heartburn? I remind you of two people. Remember the two on the way to Emmaus? After the Lord Jesus Christ had resurrected? And it says there in Luke 24, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened the scriptures to us? Did not our heart burn within us?" I mean, remember when the Lord first saved us and we were going to turn the whole world upside down? We were so excited and burning, but sadly we allowed things to get in the way, and it seemed that that hot fire kind of kindled a little bit. Oh no, my dear one, let it not be so. We got to keep that fire burning. And if our God has kindled a fire in our hearts in the grace of salvation and the work of regeneration, we must keep that fire burning. We must keep that fire alive in our own spiritual vigilance, in our own spiritual watchfulness and care and attention, having that conviction, that commitment, that consecration unto God. Because the opposite of that is what? Compromise, complacency, being lethargic, being sleepy Christians. Allow the fire to get low, to mere embers and coals. You know, it's almost no different than when God promises people the promised land. It was their land that flowed with milk and honey. But they had to go and conquer the land. They had to fight the enemies in order to obtain the land. And we're no different. We have the promise of God of eternal salvation. It's mine. It belongs to me. And I'll have it forever. But we live in this world, and we still have this thinking flesh that we have to deal with. And so it is our duty, what? To mortify the deeds of the flesh. It is our duty to conquer laziness. It is our duty to conquer compromise. It is our duty to conquer complacency. We must conquer deadness and coldness, sleepiness in our hearts. And then again, we have that threefold enemy that always constantly attacking us, and we face it every day on the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And we'll fight this until the day we die. And when we do not do those things that are needful, that fire in our heart starts to go low and low. And those hearts that once were hot and burning and glowing for the Lord Jesus Christ begin to get dim, warm and cold, indifferent, callous, hardened, uncaring, apathetic, unconcerned, unmoved, and lethargic. And thus we see the importance, the need to keep the fire burning, or it will go out. This is the aspect of our spiritual responsibility. And to be careful of our negligence. And we must give ourselves over to the stirring up of our souls, not allow our hearts to get cold and callous. Because there is too much of the Laodicean atmosphere in our day. And we know that Christ rebuked them because of their lukewarmness. There was no fire. There was no flame. There was no blaze. Just a few coals, ashes, amber. Just lukewarm. And that concept for lukewarm basically means the condition of the soul that fluctuates between a lethargic, cold heart and a heart that is barely warm. They thought they were in good shape, huh? They thought everything was okay spiritually. But the Lord rebuked them. And the Lord says unto them, thou art lukewarm. And lukewarm is a bad condition to be in. As a matter of fact, Christ says to the Laodiceans, he says to all those who have the same condition, he said, I would that thou were hot or cold. What a sad condition to profess to have Christ and having no interest in the things of God, having no interest in coming to church, having no interest in promoting the gospel, professing to love Christ, but having no zeal, no affection in the heart, no devotion for him. My. No desire to pray, to read the scriptures. They were lukewarm. But again, the question is, what about you? What about me this morning? I sure hope there's at least a coal burning in the altar of your heart. And of course, any lukewarmness in the child of God, if I can say this carefully, nauseates the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he does say, I will spew thee out of my mouth. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, warning those that profess his name. And yes, we do need the special times of renewing and refreshing, yea, the reviving of us, of our hearts. Why? Because we must keep that fire burning, or else it will get low. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy and make more of an application from this. 2 Timothy 1. Paul writing Timothy 5 and 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul reminds Timothy of his unfeigned faith, that is his sincere and true faith. But he continues, and he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. And that is in the present tense in the Greek, which means to be continually reminded, to stir this up. And I want to emphasize in that small phrase, that thou stir up. It is a compound Greek word. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly or not, but it's anasupareo, which basically means to kindle a flesh, to kindle up, to inflame. I'm going to break up the word for you. The prefix is ana, so we can understand what this word means. It is ana, which means to redo or do again. And we know the term Anabaptist, which the church would call to. I guess I would call myself an Anabaptist today because I was born in the Catholic family and I was baptized as a little boy. But then God saved me and I was baptized with true believer's baptism. So I am an Anabaptist, Brother Cosart. Amen? Now, so we know what the word ana means. And then you have the root word in the middle, zeus, which means alive. And then the prefix, pour, which means fire. When you combine all this together, it means to keep in full flame, to kindle into a full flame, to stir up the fire in our souls, to add fresh fuel to cause something to begin to burn. And this word, again, is in the present tense, which gives us the idea of that progressive and continuous action in our Christian life, that we are to what? Continually kindle afresh, or make it our purpose to keep the fire in our hearts burning. I like what D. Edmund Hebert says in his commentary in 2 Timothy. He says, quote, it is an unwarranted inference to conclude from these words that Timothy had allowed his spiritual flame to die down. Such view is inconsistent with Paul's statement in verse 5. It also overlooks the force of the present tense of the infinitive, which means rather that Timothy is to keep the flame blazing at white heat as he had been doing. It is not an implied rebuke for neglect, but a fatherly appeal to brave and to continue in the face of serious difficulty. The appeal is more preventative than corrective. The appeal is timely and pertinent in view of the development of his imperial hostility to Christianity. Unquote. Clarence Johnson in his commentary says, quote, I'm reminding you to shake the ashes off your God-given fire that is in you. Unquote. Another writer says this means, quote, literally blowing up the coals into flame, into a flame. But I do love the Edmund Hebert's application. I love what he says, to keep the fire blazing at white heat. Woo, I like that. Keep that fire burning. And I know I could have started my message here, probably from this text, but I love the way it is phrased in Leviticus. Remember, it says, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And again, by the altar, I mean the altar of your heart. Now, interesting that this is the only place in the Greek New Testament that this word is used. And according to one commentator, the only other place that this word is used in the Greek is in the Septuagint, which is in Genesis. And I'm going to read it to you, so you don't have to turn there. And it's in Genesis 45, 27, when Joseph sent his wagons to go pick up his daddy and bring him back, or to take him back to Egypt. And it is the same Greek word that is used. And it's translated by the English word revive. Okay? And I'm going to read the verse to you in Genesis 45, 27 and 28. It says, "And they told him," that is Jacob, "they told him all the words of Joseph which had said unto them. And when he," that Jacob, "saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." It continues in verse 28. "And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." In other words, the news of Joseph caused the heart of Jacob to revive. It kindled a fire in his soul to burst in such flame. His embers had been low. He'd been going just a hard time, and he thought Joseph was dead. And so when he heard the news, it just kindled anew a great fire in his soul. It said it revived them. How glorious is that? And so no doubt Jacob was revived in his soul and his heart, and that fire was now burning, and they couldn't wait to see Joseph again. You know, Brother Dan, we spoke about Gordon Bayless yesterday, and Gordon would share it with me sometimes of these words of the wagons as being the means, the instrument, the beginning of a revival. He would say, "Brother Joe, pray that God sends his wagons to America, to revive America." He would say, "Brother Joe, I hope that before I die, I see those wagons come in glorious revival." Why? Because he knew that America needed revival desperately. And we heard the message before me. Yes, America needs revival. And I've constantly told my church this. I tell them often from my pulpit that America needs a God-sent revival. Not just a man's revival, but a God-sent revival. We need, if I can use it, a third awakening in our country, my dear ones. And we need it badly. We need it desperately. Because America is languishing spiritually. And outside a God-sent revival, we are doomed. But America is under the judgment of God. And that's for another sermon. But I will say from this perspective, I am so glad that God has his 7,000, and we know that's a figurative number, has his 7,000 of true sovereign grace churches in America that has not bowed the knee to the political correction and everything that's going on in our country. So thanks be to God that at least there's 10 righteous men. And even in this morning we have them. Plus, I know that there are 7,000 pastors who have not bowed down to the Baal goddess of free willism of our day. No, no, no. And what Elijah said many years ago is so applicable in our day, my dear one, when he said in 1 Kings 18:17, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." Or as the old preacher once said, "If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him and go to hell." Yes, my dear ones, we need a God-sent revival. And may God in wrath remember mercy. Because we need it desperately here. And may he be pleased to send those wagons to revive this country. And so may a great God send those wagons of hot coals to spark, kindle, even in our hearts, to keep it burning in full flame. We all know who General Booth is, the founder of the Salvation Army. Interesting, he said this. He said, quote, the tendency of the fire is to go out. Watch the fire of the altar of your own heart, unquote. And we know, again, when anybody goes camping, those coals need to be stirred up constantly. Why? To keep the fire burning at full blast. Another writer says, quote, every fire needs repeated stirring and rearranging to keep it burning brightly. Here is a powerful insight into a reason why so many Christians are more than smoldering ashes than dancing fires. How do you rekindle the fire? How do you make some changes? He says, do some arranging. Is it your devotional life that is dull? Is it your joy in Christ that is cool? Amazing. Try getting closer to someone else to renew the flame. Don't be surprised or alarmed when the flame goes out. Just shake off some of the ashes and get some new kindling in your heart. Even John Gill said this about 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, the apostle put off some ashes to get some kindling. And he put him in mind to stir it up. That's the word this morning. He used a metaphor taken from the coals of fire covered with ashes as it's almost extinct and need to blown up into a flame and very apt one. It is the gift of the Spirit, especially his ordinary ones, such as minister in those times had, are compared to fire, and these may be re-inflamed or increased when they seem to be under decline. And they do it by the reading, meditation, prayer, and the freaking exercise of these spiritual things, unquote. Again, it just goes right back that it is our spiritual responsibility to keep the fire in our hearts burning for our God. As a matter of fact, Paul continues. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says in verses 7 and 8, but refuse profane and old wise fables, exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and that which is to come. The promise is twofold. Now is, and the life to come. And so he tells Timothy to exercise himself to godliness. And the Greek word there for exercise is the Greek word gymnazo, where we get our English word gymnasium. Okay? And it basically means to train. And it's used four times in the Greek New Testament, Hebrews 5:14, Hebrews 12:11, 2 Peter 2:14, and here in 2 Peter 4. And so this word is used of those that would train themselves with athletic endeavors. And it speaks of that heart, vigorous, self-discipline, self-sacrificing, self-denying physical training. And so Paul is alluring to the gymnastic training among the Greeks, which were for the preparation of their contest at the public games. And this athlete, they did it to obtain what? A corruptible crown that would fade away. But Paul admonishes Timothy to exercise, train yourself, to prepare us for what? For that crown that shall never pass away. Because he also writes there, remember, in 1 Corinthians 9, knowing not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run, that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. And it brings us right back to our responsibility of training ourselves, exercising ourselves unto godliness, which is what? To kindle that fire and to keep it burning in our hearts. And so godliness is pressed here upon Timothy, and it requires that spiritual exercise. Keep yourself training in godliness, because we must exercise, train ourselves unto godliness. And so it is our responsibility to keep that fire burning in our hearts. Again, in Leviticus 6, because I just love the way it is phrased. It says, because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it, and the fire shall ever be burning. It shall never go out. And again, 24 hours a day, constantly doing those things that we can to keep that fire burning. Burning. Because as we said, we don't have vacation as Christians. Of course, even the importance of what? Putting on the armor of God. And I don't have time for this, but I preached it at my church there in Leviticus 6 and verses 10 and 11. And I preached it from the perspective of putting on the old man and putting off the old man. And the mortification of sins. Because it says there in Leviticus 6:10, it says, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, this is putting on the new man, and his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire had consumed of the burnt offering. And this is type, I believe, of the mortification of sin. And he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments. Again, put off the old man and put on the new man. And carry forth what? The ashes. Carry forth the ashes without the camp. Mortification. Why? Because the fire shall be burning upon the altar. It shall not be put out. And I keep saying 24 hours, but notice what it says. He makes it very clear. He says, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. In other words, every morning that priest made sure he took some wood and put it in that fire to keep that fire burning, to keep that flame burning hot in the sacrifices for God. My. The responsibility of the priest was to put wood in the fire every single morning. He had to burn that wood. And he had to do it continually so that fire would burn perpetually. And so, in order to keep the fire burning in the heart this morning, as priests of the Most High God, we must also, Brother Cozart, we must also put logs of wood in our hearts to cause that fire to keep burning. And I hope you understand I'm talking about spiritual logs. Let me just give you a few of them and I'll be done. We need to put a log of love in our hearts so we can always be tender with others. Take out the ashes of hate. We need to put a log of mercy in our hearts. Be compassionate to others. Remove the ashes of that judgmental spirit. I love what it says there in Micah 6:8. We love to sing it at the church. He had showed thee, O man, what is good, and what did the Lord require of thee? And he said two things: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I love the way it's phrased because it tells us that we are to do justly and we are to walk humbly. But he doesn't say to do mercy. No, God says, and to love mercy. We have to put a log of mercy in our hearts. Maybe some of us have to put two of them. We must put a log of long suffering in our hearts to be patient with others. We must put a log of humility in our heart and take out the ashes of pride. We must put a log of forgiveness in our hearts and take out the ashes of anger and unforgiveness. Let's not fret over the evildoers or the wicked. We must put a log of goodness in our hearts to be good to others, always being ready to help. What about a log of wisdom, a log of patience? We must put a log, from last night, we must also put a log of joy in our hearts. So there'll be constant rejoicing in our hearts. We must put a log of kindness, being kind one to another, and again take out the ashes of ugliness and an unruly attitude. We must put in a log of gentleness in our hearts, take out the ashes of meanness. We need to put a log of a tongue that is seasoned with grace. And take out the ashes of those mean, rude words, the ashes of being sarcastic, yea, the ashes of gossip. We must put in the heart a log of tenderness and take out the ashes of hardness. We must put in our heart a log of thankfulness and take out the ashes of murmuring and complaining. We must put in our heart a log of contentment. How about putting a log of conviction and take out the ashes of compromise? We must put in the log of a commitment spirit and take out the ashes of always giving up. How about putting a log of discipline in our hearts? And we can continue, my dear one, but I think you got my point. That we need to keep that fire burning, putting those logs in our hearts. And there's so many more spiritual logs we can put in our heart to keep it burning. This is our responsibility. You know what logs you need to put in your heart, and I know what logs I need to put in my heart. No, my dear ones. But at the end of the day, make sure that we keep that fire burning in our hearts. And may God stir up our hearts to have that willing and ready heart, not only to serve Him, but also to have a heart that is burning with Him with such holy conviction. Because we must keep the fire burning in our hearts. I'd like to end with a poem that I wrote for this study. Keep the fire burning. In the work of salvation, God puts a fire in our hearts. It is now our duty to never let it depart. By the grace, by thy grace, may thy fire in the altar always burn so that it will never falter. The fire in the altar must always be lit. Never let it go out and never let it be quit. We must put on those logs to always burn, else our hearts get cold and begin to turn. God gives instruction we must apply. His Holy Spirit bestows grace to supply. We are to walk in the Spirit day by day. The Scriptures are given for us to obey. We must exercise ourselves to godliness. They will help us to walk in holiness. Godliness is profitable unto all things. What a joy to the soul it always brings. Let us then be found praying and pleading. And may we give attendance to reading. Help us to always have this godly concern, to put these logs in the fire so they will always burn. May God cause our hearts to always to burn. Graces don't allow our hearts to turn, nor allow for the fire to go out so that we can continue to rejoice and shout. And so teach us, O Lord, to pray for others always, not only at church and on Sundays. And so may our hearts be turned to thee, said that wrong. May our hearts toward thee may always be turning to keep the fire in our hearts continually burning. Brother Kosek.